Good morning. Had a little gal this morning said to me, "You sound a little funny." And you might think the same. You wonder, who is this guy up front here? I'm Jack. Many of you don't know that, but when I was called from Canada to come to Australia to help the Reformed churches in Australia to be difference makers in our world, this was my calling church. And so in some respects, I'm coming home. but we make our home, my wife and I, we make our home on the north side of Brisbane. Not that we don't like the south side, but we're up on the north side. And it's just a delight for me to spend some time with you this morning as we look at God's Word together. And I just ask that you just bow your heads with me and let's just pray that that same Spirit will be among us today that came at Pentecost. Father God, we just thank you, even as we heard that promise from John 14, that the same Spirit that moved throughout all generations, that hovered over those creation waters at the very beginning, and continues to move and work in among your people throughout the ages, that Spirit that fell at Pentecost, that same Spirit, Lord, that comes from you, Father, that comes from you, Christ. We just pray that that Spirit may flow in and among us today, and that you would help us this morning to recall all that you have taught us, even as we look at your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask a question this morning as we begin, and the question is simply this: is this church? Is this church? Now you look at that and you say, well, of course that's a church. I can read. It says Bray Park Community Church. In fact, that's the church that my wife and I attend. And you say, yeah, I reckon. Yeah, that's the church. That's a church. Is this church? Now you look at that and you say, well, hey, you know, I look there and I actually can even pick out myself. Yeah, because that's right. It's a picture of this group of people gathered together for worship. Some time ago, you gathered in this place. I reckon, yeah, this is a church. What about this? Is this a church? I mean, it's not a fancy building. The people, for the most part, are a different color. But, you know, I reckon this is a church. I mean, people are there, they seems like someone's holding a Bible and seems like they're offering praise and worship to God. I reckon that's a church. In fact, a couple of months ago I was in Solomon Islands and I happened to be there. Hello. Is this church? Oh, kids at church. Which church do they go to? Up there, wherever that is. All right, so kids, that means you got to go. Sorry. I had hoped you all be here. There we go. Next time, get a big, bold black marker. And these cue cards, they help. Anyway, a couple of months ago, I was in Solomon Islands, and I had the privilege of speaking in this gathered community of God's people. Just a beautiful time with God's people in Solomon Islands. What about this? Is this church? Well, I got rid of all the kids now. And here all we got is kids, pretty well all kids. You know, if you would ask those kids and you say, is that church? They would say, yeah, that's church. These are the kids that meet on the swim base every Wednesday night with Kevin and Mackie Rietveld, Solomon Islands. It's not a building, it's just a grass hut. But you know, it's a wonderful time to gather together. Is this church? I mean, we don't even have a grass hut anymore. We just have people that are meeting under a tree and they're sitting on some logs and they're listening to a guy talk. Is this church? Well, I think for millions of people in Africa today, as they worship God earlier today or later on today, that they too would say, yeah, that's church. As millions of them gather around, just they find a tree, they sit down and they listen to God's word being explained. What about this? Is this church? Here you have a couple blokes, or I guess there's a couple Sheilas there as well. Some people, they're pumping some iron. They're lifting some weights. You look at a picture like this and you ask yourself, is this church? Well, for, you know, a number of people who are linked with Ridlands Christian Reformed Church, just in a neighboring suburb, they gather together and they reach out into their community by offering a fitness program called CrossFit. And they pump some iron and do a bunch of other stuff. You'll hear a little bit more about that later. But we ask, is this church? They call themselves Three Pillars Community. And here they are gathered together on Easter Sunday just past. And we ask ourselves, you know, here they are gathered together outside, just sitting around in someone's backyard. Don't know what they're doing. We ask ourselves, is this church? I'd like us to think of that question as we look at a scripture, a passage this morning. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to a letter called 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. You just get past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you get through Acts and then Romans, and then you get into Corinthians. It's the first major letter that we have here in the New Testament. And we're going to look at a couple of verses, these two verses, in chapter 9 of Corinthians, of the letter to the Corinthians, verses 22 through 23. But let me just set this up for a moment as we look at this letter. This letter was written by men by the name of Paul. Paul was not one of Jesus' disciples, but he was called into the ministry and he went about with a bunch of others planting churches all across Asia Minor. And one of the churches that Paul planted was a church in the city of Corinth. It was a pagan culture, and he went there and planted a church. And now, some years later, he writes a letter to the church. And this is the first letter. That's why it's called 1 Corinthians. Now we have 2 Corinthians. You know, that's the second letter. So we have a couple of letters that Paul wrote to this church. But in this first letter, he identifies some issues. Because this was a church that was rafted with problems. There was strife. There was a disconnect among the people. It was a church split. See, there were some people who said, you know what? When it comes to church, we want to do church the way Peter did it. And maybe it was because they were from a Jewish background and they can identify with Peter being a Jew. Maybe it was because, you know, Peter was kind of a simple guy. You know, he's just a bloke's bloke. I mean, he's just the kind of guy that, you know, he's a fisherman by trade, never had a big theological education, and a lot of people could maybe identify with Peter. And when they wanted to do church, they said, you know what, we follow Peter. And then there were others who said, you know what, Peter's not my guy, we want to do church the way Apollos did it. And maybe it was because they were from a Greek background and they can identify with Apollos. Or maybe they kind of like, if you look at some of the writings of Apollos, that, you know, he's kind of this sensitive guy that sort of understands things and has a, you know, has just got this pastor's heart, and they could identify and they wanted to do church the way Apollos did it. And then there was others who said, you know what, we want to do church Paul's way. We follow Paul. And maybe they wanted to follow Paul because Paul had this big theological education behind him, and they liked the stuff that Paul talked about, because when Paul talked, I mean, he spoke with, you know, this kind of knowledge that when you came from listening to him, you learned something or two. Or maybe it was the fact that Paul sort of had his feet in both camps, being both from Jewish and Greek background. And maybe they thought, you know, well, Paul's kind of an all kind of all-arounder kind of guy. And then there was this group in the church in Corinth who said, you know what? We're not going to follow Peter, Paul, and Mary, and not even Apollos. I mean, we're going to follow Jesus. Maybe they were the super religious people, you know, who are in church, and they said, you know what, we don't follow people. We're not into people thing. We're into God thing. And we're the kind of people that only follow Christ. And so Paul writes to this church that was rafted with all kinds of problems. A church split up. But you know, a number of people also had a problem with Paul. They didn't know what to do with Paul. In chapter 9, he begins by talking about people sitting in judgment over him. And maybe they're sitting in judgment over him because they really couldn't figure Paul out. Was he really an apostle? I mean, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. And yeah, and we know that Paul came up with this account, you know, when he was on the road to Damascus. I mean, he was persecuting Christians at that time. I mean, putting them in prison. A number of them were being killed. And people were wondering, you know, can we really trust this guy? And besides, you know, Paul, you know, he came up with this story how on that road to Damascus, he met Christ in a vision. And Christ, you know, changed his life forever. And as a result, he was called into the ministry. And not only that, people had a problem with Paul because Paul just didn't do it like most preachers did it. I mean, he wasn't married. I mean, most preachers, you know, they would settle down in a community, you know, have a family, have some children, and just be part of the church. And not only that, I mean, they wouldn't just be part of the church, but they would receive an income from the church. They would receive a stipend from the church, and they would be supported by the church, and there would be a close connection between them and the preacher. But Paul, he's different. I mean, he just went from place to place to place. And he would settle down for a while, once in a while, and he would just be, he wasn't married, didn't have a wife. And to top it all off, I mean, he didn't even get a stipend from the church. He worked as a volunteer. He was a tradie. You know, during the week, I mean, he would be building tents and mending tents and making tents. And at night, he would gather together in houses and he would talk about Jesus. And he would go into the synagogue and there he would open up scriptures with the Jews. And he would go off into the marketplaces and he would argue and have good theological discussions with, you know, the philosophers that would meet in the marketplace. But by day, just plied his trade. So people had a problem with Paul. And so Paul writes this letter, and in chapter 9, he wants to make a defense of why he is what he is. And this is what he says. He says, don't we have a right to food and drink? Don't we have a right to a wife? Absolutely. We have all the rights, you know, to have a wife and to be accompanied with, like all the rest of, you know, the other preachers like Peter, you know, like Cephas. The other brothers. And not only that, we have a right, you know, to receive an income. I mean, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Or who plants a vineyard and doesn't have a chance to eat of the grapes? And who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? And Paul says, you know, if I had sown spiritual, you know, seed among you, he says, it's not too much for me to ask for material harvest, isn't it? Of course not. I mean, I even have more of a right to receive it than anyone else. It's my right. I mean, in 6 weeks, Pastor Jim and Anita are going to come here with their lovely family, and you're going to welcome them into your midst, and you're not going to go say to Jim, you know, oh, go find a job somewhere. I mean, no, you're going to say, hey, you know what? You work here. You plant the gospel seed among us, and we're going to provide a stipend for you. We're going to take care of you as a family, and so you can work among here and unhindered in the gospel work. But not Paul. Not Paul. Why not? He tells us why. He says, though I am free and I belong to nobody, I make myself a slave to everyone so that I might win as many as possible. See, Paul became a slave, a servant to people and to the church because Paul wanted to make sure that there would be absolutely nothing that would hinder him in the work of planting the gospel throughout Asia and planting churches, seeing churches sprout out all over the place. He didn't want to be tied down to a wife. He didn't want to be tied down to a church. He just wanted to go about as a free man to win as many people to the gospel. And it wasn't only that it had to do with his marriage status. It didn't only have to do with his financial status. It also had to do with the methodology that Paul used in order to bring the gospel. See, in those days, there was a lot of issues. There's issues about days and there was issues about diets. For example, there were some in the church in that day who thought, you know, that, you know, when they would take their calendar, that they would get a red marker, a thick red marker, and they would, you know, highlight certain days and say, those are special days. For some from a Jewish background, they might say the Sabbath, you know, Saturday, special day. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, blah, 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 blah. And that was a special day for them. And for some of them, that Saturday became Sunday. And then they had certain seasons of the year that were very important, like, you know, the time of the Passover and the Day of Atonement and, you know, the Feast of the Tabernacles and Pentecost, the Harvest Festival. I mean, those are special days and they would mark off those days. But you know, there are other people within the church. I said, you know what? When it comes to days, we got 7 days in the week, 365 days in the year. You know, they're all the same. Every day we live for God. You know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. It's not, we're not just worshiping God on Sunday. And, you know, we glorify God every single day of the life. And we just live for Jesus in every way. And then there was the issue of diets. And again, maybe because some of the people were Jewish, they thought to themselves, you know what, there's certain foods that we just can't eat. I mean, we don't serve ham on the holidays. We just don't do that. We don't eat pork. And neither that. We make sure that when we go to the butcher, we always ask, where did you get that meat? And we weren't concerned that it was tainted necessarily. You know, you hear about that in the news, but no. We were more concerned, was this food offered to an idol? Because if it was, we're not going to eat it. We're not going to eat it. And then there were other Christians who said, you know, when it comes to diet, I mean, maybe some of these people had grown up in Corinth and they'd always went to the same butcher. And now that they became a Christian, they didn't change their diet. I didn't care if the meat came, you know, from a cow or from a pig or a goat, you know, or a fish. They would just eat it and they would receive everything that God had given to them as a gift. And they would eat it with thanksgiving and joy. Didn't really worry about whether it was sacrificed to idols or not. They just received it. Didn't Jesus say, as they would remind themselves, that it's not what comes in a man or in a person that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of a person makes him unclean. And so they had these issues of days and diets. And Paul, as he dealt with that, you know, he looked at that and said, you know what, there are some things, you know, when it comes to doing church that are essential. And there are other things that are non-essentials. And for the Apostle Paul, one of the things that were non-essential were the things like days and diets. It didn't really matter. It didn't really matter unless it caused somebody to stumble. And Paul was not so much concerned about seeing other Christians stumble, but he was very much concerned that there would be stumbling blocks for the gospel. So, for example, when he was reaching out to Jews and he would invite a Jewish family into his home and he wanted to tell them about Yeshua, you know, the Messiah who was born. You know, on the menu that day, I mean, Paul did not put a ham on the spit or on the Barbie. No, not at all. He didn't serve that. He made sure that when he served food, it was food that they would not stumble over. And then when Paul would reach out to his Gentile neighbors and he would go over to their house and they invited them over and say, Paul, you talk about this Jesus stuff. You know, we're going to put some food on. Why don't you come over and share with our family and we're going to get some of our friends over and we're going to talk about this Jesus stuff. Can you come over to our house? And there's a huge feast and all kinds of meat. And the first thing that Paul didn't say to the people was, hey, by the way, where did that food come from? Did you ask the butcher whether it was food sacrificed to an idol? He never asked the question. Why didn't Paul do that? Why was Paul so easy when it came to days and diets? Just saying, people, you got to be convinced in your own mind about those things. Why was Paul like that? It was for a principle. Paul says, you know, to the weak, I became weak. To win the weak. When people are going to stumble over things, I'm going to remove those things that make them stumble. Because I want to make sure that when I talk about Jesus, that there is nothing in my methodology that is going to hinder them from coming to appreciate who God is. In fact, he says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might be able to save some. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might be able to save some. See, Paul went to the nth degree to make sure that whatever he did would not be a stumbling block for anyone that he wanted to share Jesus with. Whether it was Jew or Gentile, whether it was young or old, rich or poor, Paul always went down to their level. To the weak, I became weak so that I might be able to win them, win as many as possible. And you know, when it comes to doing church, while the message, God's word never ever changes, the message always stays the same. Our methodology sometimes do. You know, the church that I'm part of, that my wife and I attend, they decided that, you know, we're getting too full and we needed to plant a church. And they said, rather than going to the next suburb, we're going to use the same campus that we have and we're going to offer a different style of church. We call it cafe church. Cafe because we serve good food, good coffee. And people sit around tables. No preacher comes up and stands behind a lectern and preaches the Bible. No. A video switch is flicked on and they watch Pastor John or another preacher open up God's word on the screen. But you know, people are gathered into that place. They are welcomed. People, they experience the communion of the saints. They fellowship with one another. And they listen to God's word explained. And we see people coming to Christ. Becoming all things to all people so that by all possible means we might be able to save some. I remember I talked to one of the chaps that goes to that church and I said, hey, why don't you come to big church? He said, you know what, I'm scared of that place. But you know, I really love coming here. I just really feel that I could be here. Now you go to the other side of our big, wonderful Southland. You go to a little place called Forestdale. You would find a community there that used to be kind of like a holiday place because they had a big Forestdale Lake, beautiful place. And you go to that place, but now the lake has dried up. And in its place, a lot of bogans moved into that area. And so did some bogans from Williton Church, Christian Reformed Church. And they said, you know what? We want to reach out to this little community. And so they moved into the neighborhood. And they opened up their house to their neighbors. And they just started saying, come, we're going to talk about Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. They offer teaching. They do baptisms there. Not in a building, but in someone's backyard. And they just offered the sacraments. And they thought to themselves, you know, we got to reach out into that community. But how in the world can we reach, you know, that community? What can we do? And they said, you know what? We're going to open up a community garden. And that's exactly what they did. You know, they plowed the field and they scattered the seed and they invited their neighbors to come and do the same. And while they're plowing the ground together and reaping in the harvest, they talk about Jesus with one another. A gospel community, gathering people around. And you know the wonderful thing in that church? Is that we're seeing people being converted. People coming to the faith. Simply because as they experience Christ through this community, they turn their life and will over to Him as well. The Bible begins by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth at that time was void and empty, and the darkness covered the whole earth. But then God said, let there be light. And there was light, and the darkness disappeared. In the beginning. You turn to the Gospel of John, and John begins exactly the same way. He says, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was created in the world was made by Him, the Word. And the Word came into this world, and in Him was life, and that life was the light of men, of people. But the darkness didn't understand it. In the beginning, the Word came into this world and penetrated that darkness. In fact, later on in chapter 1, John just simply says that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Or I like it how Eugene Peterson translated. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's what Jesus did for you and me. But He came as light. And He came as light because He wanted to penetrate the darkness that resided in whole families, whole communities, and the darkness in each and every individual soul. Penetrating that darkness with His life, with His Word. Jesus, the Word, becoming flesh, moving into our neighborhood and making a world of difference for now and for eternity. And this same Jesus calls you and I ourselves to move into the neighborhood. You know, Jesus reminds us, He says, you know, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. See, Jesus doesn't send us to church. He sends us into the neighborhood. And we go to church so that we can go out and into the neighborhoods and be difference makers wherever God places us. And it doesn't matter what neighborhood we're talking about. It's your neighborhood. It's where you live. You move into that neighborhood. You're there. Why are you there? So that you can be a difference maker. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. The darkness that resides in your neighbors, the darkness that resides in people that you work with, people that you go to school with, be Christ in the midst of them as light. And shatter the darkness in their lives so that they may too come and hear the gospel. So now, my friends, this is the issue. As we do that, as we go, as Jesus told us, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we teach them everything that God has commanded, as we do what Jesus calls us to do, are we going to be a stumbling block or a stepping stone? When we reach out to people, are we going to say, you know what? Before we allow you to be here, you have to become like me. Before you can be part of the church, you have to become like us. Or do we say, no, we want to become all things to all people so that by all possible means, we might bring you with us into that living relationship with Jesus Christ. For the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, when we go about doing the work that Christ has called us to do, we need to be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. May this be our aim as we go about that. I become all things, says Paul, to all people, so that by all possible means, I might be able to save some. And may that also be true of all of us. Whatever we do, may we become all things to all people. May this church, may your family, may our denomination, may we Christians here in Australia, may we become all things to all people so that by all possible means, we might be able to save some. I'm going to invite three Pillars community, eight of them, they're going to come up at this time. And they're just going to share how they are doing that in the next suburb in Wellington Point.
I just want to thank you all for having us come here. We're very excited to get the opportunity to share a little bit about what Three Pillars Community is and what we do. I'll just quickly introduce us. We've got Stu and Alicia at the end. Rod is my husband. I'm Cheryl. Stuart and Rachel Leskey and Warren and Amelia Gibbs. So what is Three Pillars Community? It's a mission-focused church plant that's been birthed here from RCRC. It's an elder-led community operating under the governance of Church Council of RCRC and at the direction of an advisory group. We're committed to living out the three pillars of the Christian faith that we've identified as gospel, community and mission. And I'm just going to start with Stu. Do you want to just share with us a little bit about how the gospel underpins what we as a missional community do?
Okay, so basically, I might give the example of Fight Club. So we would get together, the men get together, and the women get together every couple of weeks, and because the gospel underpins everything we do, it should inform how we act in every moment of our lives. And so all of us have a particular bent towards certain sins. And so we need to be in community with each other to speak the gospel into one another's lives as they relate to those sins. So usually we've all put our hope in something that will eventually fail us, and we need to be in community with each other to remind each other of the gospel and how our ultimate hope is in Jesus, what he's done on the cross, and he is our ultimate hope. So I think, I'll pass on.
Thanks, Stu. Our next pillar is community. So, Rod, I'm just going to ask you to share a little bit about how you see community and what it means to us.
Community is obviously the most people understand what community means. It means people getting together and spending time with one another, usually around some form of affinity that they have with one another. And I guess the thing from my perspective is that whilst we get together and we enjoy each other's company, we do that based upon what the gospel does inform everything that we do with relational things that we do with people, like inviting. You can see up on the screen there all of the things that we do. But I want to share a little story based around something that I experienced during last week, actually. And it comes in the message that Jack just preached. He mentioned in there something about I became all things to all people, the hope that I may be able to save some. And I guess one of the things that happened, I was actually travelling home in the train this week with one of the guys who we've built relationships with over time. And I was just asking him to share what's it meant. And this guy's not a Christian, and in the way that you would look at him and go, he's probably a long way from Christ. But I said to him, why is it important and why do you like hanging around with this group of people? And he used the word. He actually said, in actual fact, the relationships that I've built with some of the people in this community have actually saved us. He used the word save. Now, he didn't use it in the way that we understand it in terms of saved from their sins, but he actually can see that the what we've begun, this long journey that we're on, is actually helping him deepen his relationship both with people. And we pray, as Stu was talking about, we pray that that will bear fruit in him and his family coming to know Jesus.
Thanks, Rod. So our third pillar is mission. And Alicia, I just want to ask you to share how you see mission, or part of what you see mission as.
Thanks. Well, I always thought that being a missionary meant going overseas to a country where people can't speak your language and that sort of thing. And that sounds wonderful, and some people are called to that. But for now, I'm called to be a missionary in the suburbs. And I thought I'd share three examples of how that actually looks in 3PC. And the first, being a mother of two, I'm a mission, I've been called to my family. And how that actually plays out as a mother to my children. And because I've got a good relationship with them, I can speak Christ into their lives directly. And rather than, and the example I think of a few weeks ago, one of the neighbor's child popped their head over the fence and said hello, and Jada was all really shy and didn't want to say anything. And it would be wonderful, like, if I'd said, oh, have good manners and say hello, but it was actually an opportunity. And it's so ordinary, but this is me being a missionary in my home. I could actually share, that's an example, Jada, where you can share God's love for him, that, you know, God has for you, you can share with those around you. So there's a little example of how I can be a mission in my home. Another way that mission plays out in 3PC is that we're a mission in our suburb, in our neighbourhood, and it's already been mentioned that we hold little, I guess we call them events, but they're just things that you and I would ordinarily do. But usually, as someone who's pretty shy, I would keep to myself and only invite my friends and family over. But now, when we have a New Year's party or we've had an Easter breakfast, rather than just inviting my friends and family who I feel comfortable to talk to, we've intentionally gone and invited our neighbours, and it's been really cool. I would never, ever go up to my neighbour, say more than hello. But I'm actually starting to get, and it's pretty exciting, that I can actually go and say hello to my neighbours and build a relationship with them. Unlike my children, where I could speak directly the gospel into their life, we're really praying that we can build relationships where they'll actually ask about Jesus, or we'll actually be able to share. And the third way that we're missions in the Birkdale-Wellington Point area is through the community. And rather than going and having a steak and curly fries down in the next suburb, which I'd love, our family has decided, and 3PC as our mission area, is to focus on supporting our local community, our businesses. So we go and have this particular restaurant where we frequent, and the idea is that we build relationships with the workers and owners of those businesses, where we're on a first name basis and we can share and bless them, and just making those connections with the community. So it's pretty exciting that I can be a missionary in the suburb, and I guess those three stories are how it plays out in some ways in 3PC.
Okay, I guess we've shown a few pictures up here of the pumping iron or lifting weights, and we're actually known by some, or have been called by some, the CrossFit Church. So we'll just touch on that. And Warren, do you want to just share with us what Pillar Fitness is and how that fits into our 3PC mission?
Yeah, sure. Look, we are sometimes known as the CrossFit Church, and that's all right, because really, God's just opened up the avenue for us to use CrossFit, which is simply just an exercise program that we're able to invite people along to. And when we're there, it's designed in such a way that we share adversity. So when some people are doing the exercise, other people are always there encouraging, supporting, making sure they're doing it correctly. And then there's always usually an opportunity to either sit around afterwards and have a chat, or on Saturday mornings particularly, we've designed it so we can hang around and have breakfast and coffee, and often that spills through to almost lunchtime sometimes. And look, you know, God's just used that amazingly. So because we are in the suburbs, we are in the community, we want to involve ourselves in such a way that we can invite people along to something where the community and the gospel is shown and demonstrated. And we can invite type of people along that probably wouldn't walk through the front door of this church or any other church. And God has used that amazingly so. And one example I will give you is a particular guy from my work who certainly wouldn't call Christian, and he wouldn't call himself one. And probably at this point isn't even open to that. But look, he's come along initially. From there, he started bringing along his whole family, his wife, who comes and actively participates as well, not just in exercise, but also in cooking breakfast and joining the community afterwards. Their children also come along now. And from there, that's spilled over into them actually inviting this community of people and others along to events that they're holding. And it's just been a real opportunity for us and an avenue that God has used for us to become more and more involved and to be able to build deeper and deeper relationships with these people to the point where, you know, they see the gospel being demonstrated on a you know, weekly basis. And, you know, we're inviting them more and more along to more things. And, you know, our hope is that, you know, God will use us mightily in their lives, in not just a demonstration, but also in a way that we can speak into their lives.
Thanks. I guess we all know if you leave home and go overseas to be a mission in another country, you can imagine what some of the challenges and difficulties we are. We know that. And although we're excited and what we seem as ordinary, there have been some things that have been difficult about being a servant and a mission at home. Emil, you just want to touch on some of the things you found to be a challenge?
I get the challenge one, probably because I'm most vocal in how challenging it is. The biggest thing for me personally has been to leave RCRC as such, as my near and dear home, with the relationships that I've had to, I guess, the relationships that I've had with people here have had to change so that we can fulfill God's call on our life as missionaries in the community. So for me, I was worship leading here. I love that. It's one of my great passions that God gave me the privilege of doing. And also, God gives me such a great love for people that I had to readjust and listen to him when he was saying, if you love people more than me, you're not fulfilling the call that I have for this community and for your life. So the big challenge for me has been to leave what's near and dear and comfortable and spend time with people who I wouldn't normally spend time with. And to put it mildly, it's been extremely hard, but only by the grace of God and the speaking of the gospel into our lives, into those particular things that we struggle with, God's done a great work in me to be able to build relationships long-term, low-key, to be his disciple when and where he wants and at the time he wants. So that's been a really big challenge, but really awesome. Yeah.
So that's just I can't see you guys. That's just a little bit about what we do. We're just ordinary people doing our ordinary things, but I guess like Jack was saying about becoming all things to all people, we've become something to some people to reach them and win them for Christ. And that's what our passion and our joy in this local neighbourhood is. We'll be round afterwards. There's heaps of stories of how that's practically outplayed that we all can, we'd all love to share with you if you've got any questions. But yeah, thank you for the opportunity to have us come and explain a little bit about what we do.
On behalf of Redlands Christian Reformed Church, we want to thank you guys so much for coming and sharing. It's been a wonderful time, and being part of the overseeing of this missional community has been a great time of of openness and how God is really working in our community. They're only just down the road, guys, and it's amazing how God does things in our community today. So if I can invite Jack, if you would mind coming back up. I just want to pray for these guys and the elders of the church, if you could come too. And if we get you guys to stand, we'll just form a group. And we'll just pray for this missional community. Heavenly Father, in your Son and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you invite each of us to join in your work. We, young and old, as you ask us to create more and more of ourselves in your image and likeness, through our prayer and worship of you and through the study of your scripture, that our eyes will be fully open to your mission in the world. Then God, in our communities, our nation, and in our world, send us to serve with Christ, taking risks to give life and hope to all people of your creation. Father, we lay before you 3PC at your feet and ask for your continued blessing on their church life. And as they seek more people in our community, may your work be ever present and real. Father, we pray for Rod, Cheryl, Warren and Amelia, Stu, Alicia, and Stu and Rachel and their families. And we ask, Lord, that you will protect them and you'll guide them. Father, we pray for people that come to their events. We pray for your gospel will reach them. And Father, we pray for the relationships. May be ever stronger, Lord, knowing that you are the one that is in control and the centre of those things. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Christian friends, go forth into the streets of this world. Go with the memory of this hour where you have refreshed your souls in the presence of God and with each other. Go with the intention to be faithful to Jesus. Go with the promise that you will take God's love and that you will carry that love and extend it to your family and to your friends, to those that you meet along the way, to those who are in need. Go with courage. Go with a resolve not to sin. And go with the exciting reminder that at any time, Jesus may come again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. May you see the face of Christ in everybody you meet. And may everyone you meet see the face of Christ in you. Amen.